And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome all priests, sisters, deacons, brothers and sisters of Divine Will and Oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We are so very blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication, and that supplication is found in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. This is day 31, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, just a joy to be here. We thank Radio Maria. We thank God above all for everything. We thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. And we are grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And I think I'm going to go without further ado to Italy right now with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Hello, Mother.
Hello. Hello, everybody out there.
I say hello, Mother, and I want to break into that hello, hello song. But again, I'm not.
Go ahead,
I should.
Peter, go ahead and sing it.
Hello, hello. Don't know why I say goodbye. Say hello. I know. I'll keep my day job. I don't have a day job though. But anyway, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Hello, Mother.
Well, I was just reading here in volume 36. You know, I was thinking about how we so many times we don't think we're doing anything when we're doing these acts and rounds and Divine Will. And Louisa didn't think she was doing anything. She didn't feel anything. She felt that she didn't love God, you know, because the feelings are not there. And that doesn't, and our Lord told her, you know, it's your will. It's not feelings that's important. He doesn't look at the feelings. He looks at our will, how we want, we will to do what he wants us to do. We will to love him with his own love. So I was just reading here in volume 36, it says, further, in my will, nothing gets lost. For whoever lives in it, everything is counted. Breaths, heartbeats, the little I love you, all things done in it remain written with indelible characters of light and form the very life of my will. Often the gifts I have given to the creature, as well as her acts, remain hidden as her property in the depth of her will. She feels as if she has not done anything, but that is not true. At the right time, these acts will show their light inside that soul, brighter than the sun, and sanctity is there in its place of honor. Virtues are all there, ready to act heroically in case of need. My will knows how to maintain harmony and its divine order. Wherever it reigns and whatever it does acquires the seal of eternity. Therefore, live in it and do not worry about anything. My will take care of you better than you would yourself. So, you know, don't lament and think that because you don't have these feelings of great love for God or these feelings that you really, you're inviting God to do these things in and through you and you don't feel like anything's happening. You don't feel like he's within you doing these things. It's your faith that what he says is true and the desire it and it happens. You know, Louisa, when she died, she saw all these lights and she saw in St. Anibale de France, all these lights were all the acts and rounds they had done in divine will. So you don't see it here in this life. God keeps it hidden from you. We could get very proud if we could see what was happening when God does these divine acts in us. We can't do divine acts. He can only do divine acts. But he does them in us if we desire him to do them. And in order to get there, in order to know how to do this, you have to have the knowledges. I was just reading here in another at place in volume 30. This is May 15th, 1932. Our Lord was saying, the will, the knowledges about it mature our children and make them capable of receiving such a good. And so many manifestations that I have made will be the true eyes of the soul in order to be able to look at and comprehend what our paternal goodness for so many centuries wants to give to creatures. Even more, because the knowledges that I have manifested about my divine will, as they become known by creatures, will cast in them the seed to make germinate the love of children toward their celestial father. They will feel our paternity. And if he wants that they do his will, it is because he loves them and wants to love them as children in order to participate in his divine goods. So God loves us so much. We're like little children. We can't do anything without him. But he wants us to do everything with him. Everything he creates, he wants us to create with him. It's like a little child that the father wants to build something and he wants the child to participate. He just lets the little child hand him the hammer. The father uses the hammer and does the work. But the little child feels like he's helped his father. He's done the job with him. And God does that with us. He does everything, and he makes us feel as if we've participated in that. He does divine acts, but he lets us participate in the way we do them, whatever we're asking him to do within us. It goes on to say, therefore, our knowledge is about the divine fiat will make them accustomed to living as children, and then will cease every marvel that our supreme being gives to its children the great gift of our will. It is a right of children to receive the properties of the father, and it is a duty of the father to give his goods to the children. One who wants to live as a stranger does not merit the possessions of the father. Even more, because our paternity craves, yearns for, and burns with the desire of want to give this gift, so that one be the will of his children. Then will our paternal love rest when we see the work that came forth from our creative hands in the womb of our volition, in our house, in our kingdom, populated by our dear children. So God wants us to receive this gift more than we want it. You know, he wants to give it to you. So desire it, ask for it. Know that he will just give it to you. He loves you so much. He wants to relive his life in you, but he just wants you to ask him. But know that you can't even live without every breath comes from God. You know, when you breathe in a breath, you can say it's Jesus's, it's God's I love you to you that you can breathe. And when you breathe it back out, you're saying, I love you, God. Your heart beats. Every heartbeat is an I love you he gives you. And you can say, I love you back. So he wants us to see his everything in creation exists because God's will is in it. It's his will in everything. If his will was not in the trees and the grass and the flowers, they would cease to exist. So the presence of God is in everything. Otherwise, everything would cease to exist. So we can see his presence everywhere, in creation, in redemption, in sanctification, in all of the sacraments. See the will of God in everything, the presence of God in everything. We have his real presence in the Eucharist. To spend time with him in the Eucharist, to realize his real presence. He's there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. To act as though you know that he's there. When you go in church, to be very, very devout, to realize that he's there and to spend time with him. He's tickled pink when you spend just a few minutes with him. So, you know, I encourage you during this Lent, you might want to make some time, take an adoration. Maybe you want to go to Mass every day. That would be a good thing to do. Attending Mass every day and during the time of Lent, and then you won't want to stop. You like it so much. You might want to make a holy hour every day, or even if you want to start once a week. At the end of Lent, you won't want to stop. So spend some time with him. He's wanting you to be with him. He desires you to be with him. He's all alone, like a prisoner of love in all tabernacles throughout the world. And so we should spend some time with him. He gives us 24 hours every day. We can give him a few minutes every day.
Yeah. You know, asking is so important. You know, Mother, you make that point. You know, we mentioned in the last program about the most important thing to receive this gift. And Jesus says it's to move God. But then he says that the other necessary thing is to pray to God, ask him for the gift, to receive the gift of the divine will, so that we may ask. You know, we constantly ask for all souls, past, present, and future. Well, Jesus tells us in volume 23, November 27th, 1927, that for us to ask for the other souls to receive this gift, we must first possess it. Because it says here, one who possesses a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and of giving it, end quote. So we really can't ask for others until we get it ourselves. And that's a great lesson too. That goes for everything. We can't talk about something if we're not demonstrating that ourselves also, you know, sort of put up or shut up.
Well, the more you have, the more he gives.
That's true.
Like if you want to learn to play an instrument, you got to start playing it. And the more you play it, the more talent he will give you to play it. You know, it's like everything, but you have to start somewhere. You have to, you know, so he who has, what is this passage in the scriptures, more is given, you know. So I think it's that way with the divine will too. You know, you got to start somewhere, start reading it. The more you understand, the more you read it, the more you're going to grasp it, the more you'll be able to live all of these beautiful truths that he's given us through Louisa.
Yeah, and like you said, Mother, when more is given, more is expected. So we've got a big job to do, but God's doing the work.
We have a lot to answer to God for, yeah.
That's true. Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hey, Peter.
Before I read my passage, I just want to second what you said, that, yeah, it's important that we ask for the gift and we ask for what we need and what we lack, because, yeah, it's true, because we can't give to anybody else what we don't have ourselves, and we can't, and even our prayers, and when we're praying for something else, for someone else, it won't be as fruitful if we don't have what we're praying for them for. So, you know, we don't have to be afraid to pray for ourselves in that way. The Lord wants us to. We're his precious children, you know, the same way we intercede for others, which is important. He wants us to also pray for ourselves, but a selfless prayer, the prayers for ourselves should be, you know, ways in which we can love God more. So,
but you know, Sissy, not to interrupt you, but again, that's another example of a paradox. You know, we are everything to God, but yet we cite in many prayers, you know, God, we are nothing. God is all, so we're nothing without God. Actually, he says that anything done outside of his divine will is just basically just mere actions. I mean, it doesn't give him the satisfaction, doesn't give him the return of love on the level of God due to God, unless it's in his most holy divine will, the way he set it up initially. We're the ones that climbed out of the box. We've got to get back in. Sorry to interrupt you there.
Yeah, no, that was really good. Because actually, I mull that over a lot. Like, we're nothing, but we are everything to God. But I was thinking about today, we were reading the first reading, of the fall of Adam and Eve. And obviously after they fell, they realized they were naked and they covered themselves up. The nothing part of us is those fig leaves. You know, how many things do we try to cover ourselves up with to try to prove that we have worth? I feel like when the Lord talks about this, well, it's like he wants to just strip us of that like fake self, that image that we just keep trying to cover ourselves up with to give ourselves some worth and dignity. And really the answer is to just, you know, for lack of a better phrase, just get naked, you know,
and
be clothed with the divine will, be clothed with the love of God, because that's how we were born. That's who we were created to be. So that's where, like you said, Peter, when we're in the divine will, that's when we're everything. That's when we find our true and deep dignity and the treasure that we are to God.
Right. Otherwise, you know what we're doing, Sister? We're putting on a costume, and we're doing, like, for example, I put on a costume to go to work. I put on a costume to go to church. I mean, we're dressing ourselves up to be appropriate. But again, it's in that nakedness that we're our wholesome. Our whole self, I should say. Okay, yeah, now finally I can be quiet so you can talk.
No, it's okay. And costumes are never comfortable anyway, so. All right. <That's true. laughs> My passage today, I'm going to read from volume 33, March 11th, 1934. Jesus says to Louisa, "Now you ought to know that the soul in grace is the temple of God. But when the soul lives in our will, God makes himself the temple of the soul. And oh, what a great difference there is between the soul who is the temple of God and God who is the temple of the soul. The former is a temple exposed to dangers and enemies and subject to passions. Many times our supreme being finds itself in these temples as in the temples of stone, uncared for, unloved as befits it. And so the little lamp of her continuous love that the soul must have as homage for her God dwelling within her dies out without pure oil. And if she were ever to fall into grave sin, our temple would collapse and be occupied by thieves, the enemies of God and of the soul, who profane and destroy our temple. The second temple, that is God, the temple of the soul, is not exposed to dangers. Enemies cannot get near it, and the passions die away. The soul in this divine temple of ours is like the little host that has her Jesus consecrated within it. so that with the everlasting love that she draws, receives, and is fed, she forms the little living lamp that always burns without ever going out. This temple of ours occupies its royal palace, its royal place. Its will is complete, and she is our glory and our victory. And what does the little host do in this temple of ours? She prays, she loves, she lives by the divine will. She takes the place of my humanity on earth and of my sufferings, and calls the whole army of our works to make a retinue for us. She holds creation and redemption as her own things and acts as commander over them. And now she places them as an army around us in the act of prayer and adoration, now as an army in the act of loving us and glorifying us. But she is always at the head to make our works do what she wants. And she always ends with her little refrain that delights us so much. May your will be known and loved, and may it reign and rule throughout the world. Indeed, all the anxieties, sighs, concerns, worries, and prayers of this little host who lives in our divine temple asks that our fiat embrace everyone, set souls free from all evils, and with its omnipotent breath, make a place for itself in the hearts of all people, to make itself the life of every creature. Can one ever do a more beautiful, holy, important, or useful work for heaven and earth than the work of this little host who lives in our temple? Now, when I first read this passage, the image that came to me, we're in the temple of God is a child in the womb of its mother, totally dependent on the mother, a life of itself, with dignity, made in the mother's image, but totally dependent on the mother, receiving everything from the mother. And for me, that's what living in the divine will is. It's learning how to live back in the womb of God, just letting him lead, trusting him to guide us in everything. Letting go of our self-reliance and replacing it with total reliance on God. And just a second thing too, because I'm always thinking about the concrete, I love to read beautiful things, but I'm always kind of looking, okay, but how can I apply it? So how can we live like this in the day to day? Mother's always talking about acts and rounds, and that's really it. That's our practical application of the beauty that we read in the writings. What are the acts? But, asking the divine will to come do everything in us, asking our Heavenly Father to take charge, and doing everything in Jesus. Jesus is the consecrated host and we're in him. It's Jesus becoming man that gives us access to that, that gives us the power to actually do that. And what are the rounds? It made me think of how comfortable a little baby is in his mother's womb. He comes out crying, he was happy in there, and when we do our rounds, we realize how much we're surrounded by the love of God and the protection of God. So when we live our life in that mindset, it's like we're being, cradled in our mother's womb. And just kind of the last thing that is something that we have to always remember, and I think you mentioned it before, Peter, is that everything that we do, we have to get in the mindset for the Father's glory and for souls. That's the key. So I don't really know how to land the plane right now, so I'm just going to pass it back to Mother.
you actually did land it, sister, because everything is in his will, and we can't be disappointed if things don't work out the way we envision them to work out. And in fact, I'd like to speak about that after the break regarding St. Hannibal. Yeah, they don't always work out the way we envision it, so we have to sort of follow God's lead, and he'll take us off the, like, again, being on bumper cars. We're gonna bump and we're gonna move. Got about 3 minutes before the break.
Okay, 3 minutes before the break. let's see. Well, I was just looking at something here. It says, talking about the acts, how we do one act and it goes to another. It's just, they're continual. And our Lord was saying, our knowledge is about the divine fiat will make them accustomed. Blessed daughter, all the acts that my divine will does are so bound among themselves that they are inseparable, in a way that if one wants to find them, at first appearance he finds one act alone, but entering further within, he finds so many acts distinct from one another, but fused and bound together, such that they cannot separate. This strength of union and of inseparability forms the nature of the divine work. The creation itself says this: if one single star could detach from its place in which it is connected together with all the other created things, then it would fall and would cast general disorder in all the other created things. Such is the inseparability and union that they all have together. They all have life, although distinct among themselves, and they form the beautiful harmony of the whole creation. Separate, one can say that they lose life and cast disorder everywhere. So all of our acts are like one heartbeat after another. Otherwise, you cease to live. It's continual from the time you're conceived. Our heart is continually beating. God keeps your heart beating. We can't continually breathe. In the morning, we make that little prevenient act. We say we want God to do everything in and through us throughout the day. Well, you can forget about it after that. I mean, it's good to remember through the day, yes, he's doing this and me doing that. If you don't fall into sin, it continues. It's one act follows another. They're joined together. There's no separates. It's like one continual act throughout the day that God is doing within you. But just believe that. Don't think that you're not doing anything. And you're seeing yourself changing from day to day because you want him to live and do everything in and through you throughout the day, every day. If you fall into venial sin, you just say, I'm sorry, and get back up on the horse and keep going, and you're back in the divine will. If you commit a mortal sin, you go to confession, get right back again in the divine will. Don't feel like you can't get back in because you've committed some terrible sin. No, God is merciful, and you have to trust in his mercy and know that he wants you to do these continual acts. He wants to do them with you in and through you. So, just depend on him and know that he's there and know that he is doing these. It's your faith that can move mountains, you know. So know that what he says is true in these volumes. Believe them, and he will do great things in and through you.
Yeah, and he's given us, Mother, everything we need. You know, you mentioned about the Sacrament of Reconciliation. He says in volume 14, Jesus says on September 11th, 1922, he says, quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. It was my primary purpose in the sacraments that I instituted. The many graces given to my saints have only been the seeds, the means, the way in which to reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So everything's been given to us for that one reason. It doesn't matter how fast, how slow, as long as we continue to grow. Yeah. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. Again, Radio Maria is 100% listener supported, so it takes a little bit of help. Actually, it takes a lot of help. So if you can do anything in the way of a donation, spiritual or financial, please go to radiomaria.us or simply call 888-408-0201. Again, if a lot of people do just a little bit, we can make it work. It just takes a little bit. And our Lord is so excited when we give what we can. Remember the story about the woman with the 2 pence. She gave very little compared to everyone else, but she gave everything she had, and it moved God. It moved him. God says we finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally. And welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will with Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, coming to us live via live stream from Italy. Now, Sister Francesca, you said a lot of good things there, and I was trying to take notes, but I can't read my own writing now. But, you know, one thing that we recognize, too, that, you know, and Mother, you mentioned this, too, about, you know, don't worry about doing so much. Jesus told Louisa, I forget what volume, he says, look like you're doing nothing while you're doing everything. Because, again, this is all spiritual. This is all mystical. It's the life of Christ, the inner life of Christ that we know very little about until now. But speaking of, I wanted to just touch on, I'm trying to get St. Hannibal in this for a moment, but I'm going to sort of force it in right now. I mean, St. Hannibal, we know, there's a book on him, 17 Years, who, you know, I think Father Bucci wrote it. St. Hannibal was Louisa's spiritual director for 17 years. He was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, who was the seer of Our Lady of La Salette, a fully approved apparition. So again, St. Hannibal knew mysticism. He recognized it. But he also recognized, like we were talking about, Sister Francesca, you know, sometimes what we envision, sometimes what we're striving for, God's going to give us a bit of a detour, or he's going to sort of change our course gently, sometimes more forcefully. You know, St. Hannibal, he founded two orders, the Rogationists and the Daughters of Divine Zeal. And they were supposed to take this sort of ball and run with the divine will. And unfortunately, neither did. In fact, I once called the Daughters of Divine Zeal. They used to have a convent in Reading, Pennsylvania. And I called, and this elderly nun answered, and she says, no, I'm only here by myself. We're consolidating in California. I was going to ask her to be a guest on our School of Mary. I said, I'd like you to speak about Louisa Picaretta. And she said, who? I said, Louisa Picaretta. I've heard the name. She didn't know who Louisa was. And again, she spent 10 years in Reading, Pennsylvania, Doors of Divine Zeal. And, you know, I was saddened, but again, it just didn't take traction like St. Hannibal wanted. Now, there may be a reason, and I want to read something from St. Hannibal. This is probably the reason, because we experienced almost the same thing. He said, quote, "Know that I no longer occupy myself with almost anything of the other things of my institutes, those orders, since I dedicated myself completely to the great work of this divine will," end quote. So perhaps, our human feelings took over, and maybe they felt shunned. Maybe they felt that they weren't getting the attention and the guidance that they had needed. Again, it didn't work out the way St. Hannibal envisioned it. But again, it's God is working it in sort of his plan B, which is not that A went wrong. He knew A wasn't going to work. So he had B already set up, just like he did with the Garden of Eden. So again, just wanted to throw that in there. Again, sometimes things do not work out exactly the way we intend. As long as we keep striving, as long as we keep absorbing, I guess, God's grace, he's going to direct us. He's going to push us. He's going to shove us. He's going to knock us down if he has to. Back to you, sister. Hello, Sister Scholastica. Oh, I think the internet's getting weak.
Also, in another way to say it, as we learned from Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming.
Yes, keep paddling.
Yes. Okay, so I actually came across two passages today that they can be well meshed together. So the first passage was from, hold on, let me turn it up. Volume 3, January 12th, 1900. Now, what caught my attention, this is a very long passage, but the only thing I was interested in is the last paragraph. But what's interesting is the little description that we're always given underneath the date and the volume. Difference between knowledge of self and humility. So that was my theme kind of like in reading today. So there was this whole paragraph. The last paragraph is Jesus basically explaining, defining humility just using allegories, like things that we can understand because, you know, we're humans and we're very limited. But then when I read further on, there was another passage from volume 4, January 13th, 1903, and again, last paragraph, and it talks about the evil of adulations. Now, adulations is a very fancy word for flattery. So for us who need to use simpler words, that's what it means. So the evil of flattery. So I'm going to start with this second passage from volume 4. So Jesus appeared to Louisa, and he said, "My daughter, praises, adulations are spit and mud that dirty and smear the soul and blind her mind so as to prevent her from knowing who she really is, especially if they do not start from the truth. In fact, if they start from the truth and the person is worthy of praises, knowing the truth, she will give the glory to me. But if they start from falsehood, they drive the soul to such excess that she will confirm herself more in evil." I think that's pretty self-explanatory right there.
I wish everybody saw Scholastica's face right now. That was priceless.
Well, because I'm reading it again. Like I'm losing count how many times I'm reading this, and it's still impacting me. That goes to show you that this is one of those moments that with something so simple is so profound. As they say, less is more. It's very profound. So then when we go back to the other passage, how Jesus explains humility, this is what he says. "Ah, yes, humility draws grace. Humility breaks the strongest chains, which are
having a little bit of problem with the connectivity in the mother house there. You know, we're always subject to the internet. Okay, we're back online now, I think.
Okay, were you able to hear everything I said about the humility paragraph, or should I start again?
Maybe start again.
Okay.
Please.
"Ah, yes, humility draws grace. Humility breaks the strongest chains, which are sin. Humility surmounts any wall of division between the soul and God and brings her back to him. Humility is a little plant, but always green and flowery, not subject to being gnawed by worms, nor will winds, hail, or heat be able to do harm to it, or make it wither even slightly. Though being the littlest plant, humility produces very high branches, which penetrate even into heaven, braiding around the heart of our Lord. And only the branches which come from this plant have free access into that adorable heart. Humility is the anchor of peace during the storms of the sea waves of this life. Humility is the salt which spices all virtues and preserves the soul from the corruption of sin. Humility is the little grass which sprouts along the way treaded by wayfarers. While being treaded, it disappears, but soon one can see it sprout again, more beautiful than before. Humility is like a gentle graft which renders the wild plant gentle. Humility is the sunset of guilt. Humility is the newborn of grace. Humility is more like the moon, which guides us in the darkness of the night of this life. Humility is like that shrewd merchant who knows well how to trade his riches and wastes not even 1 cent of the grace that is given to him. Humility is the key of the door of heaven, such that no one can enter into it if he does not keep this key in good custody. Finally, otherwise I would never end and I would be too long, humility is the smile of God and of all heaven, and it is the crying of all hell. So actually, come to think of it, yes, so I think that's the end. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think I made a mistake. I don't think this is what Jesus said. I think these are the words of Louisa. So just don't quote me that this was what Jesus said. I think now Louisa was saying all this about humility. But still, like Louisa said here, I think I can say also, finally, otherwise I would never end and I would be too long. I'm going to try to not go on and on about these two passages. So yes, because it's very rich, these two passages, especially together. So about the difference between self-knowledge and humility, that's something important. Like us religious, every day in our religious life is constant, like being aware of self-knowledge, of knowing we're forced to know ourselves, because out in the world, it's very easy to get distracted. And like we talked about adulations, you know, we have people tell us things that we want to hear, you know, put us up in the pedestal. Many times we're not blessed to have someone to tell us the truth, you know, to give us tough love. But in religious life, there are no distractions. And this is part of the struggle, is that, you know, you're forced to really know who you are, what are your weaknesses. And that's the thing, and what's beautiful in community life, every person in our community, so the sisters, to me, they're like mirrors. Through them, I see myself. It's just like to the other sisters, I'm a mirror for them too. And then out in the world, you know, people go, like other lay people, they go on retreats and stuff. In many ways, through God's grace, you know, they're given that grace to be aware of something about self-knowledge. So it's very true with humility. Jesus or Louisa said that humility is the key to the door of heaven, because that's what Jesus said. Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter to the kingdom of heaven. Well, with children, especially when they're young, they're so simple, so pure, so, you know, honest, that you know what they say is the truth. Like, it's amazing how uncomplicated that they are compared to us. That's something that we have lost. It's true, a loss of innocence in that aspect. And then Mother has said many times is that when you're humble, you're at the bottom of the barrel, so you can't get knocked off of your pedestal. There's no more way for you to fall down. But when we're not humble, you know, we're sitting on top of the barrel, so the little smallest thing pushes us off balance, and then we hit rock bottom. So that's the thing here with humility that was beautiful, this whole thing. And then it goes to show us about what's the problem with praises and adulations. It's true, it's a distraction for us, because it's also dangerous, because again, that's a way to get us to be sitting on a barrel and easily, you know, fall over, or we replace God in a sense for caring about what people think rather than what God thinks. And the most important thing is we got to be more concerned about what God thinks of us rather than what people think of us. So that's the problem, also the dangers we got to be careful with praising, also in praises and flattery. So I think I'll just pause it here, else I'll keep on going on and on and on.
No, that's true. You know, we shout out, show us, Lord, our defects. And hopefully during this Lent, we can find those defects, because, you know, we need to know what to repair. Sometimes we're too close to it, we don't recognize it. You know, another thing too, that Jesus says, and this sounds like a paradox also, but he says confidence is so vital to humility. That's interesting. And last but not least, in the city of God, Mary of Greta, Our Lady's first, we'll call it, encounter with Satan. He and his minions came out and they surrounded our Blessed Mother, but they tried to attack her with flattery. Oh, Blessed Mother. Oh, beautiful woman. All these. And she didn't lose her humility at all. So what happened was they were so incinerated by Our Lady's humility that they said, let's run back to hell, because it's safer and less painful in hell than it is with this holy woman. So she demonstrated how humility can burn off the bad guys or the bad gals, for lack of a better word. Hello, sister.
Hi, Peter. Gemma. Hello, everyone. I would like to read a passage from volume 30 in January 12, 1932, that it's about rounds. Mother before was saying how Jesus wants us to do everything with him, and he wants that because he did everything for us. So everything, all the creation that he did is for us, and of course he wants us to enjoy all this beauty and everything with him. And the paragraph starts, I was doing according to my usual way the round in the acts done by the divine will. I felt that in it and with it I could embrace everything, remember everything, look at everything of what the divine will had done. So yeah, when we do, as Luisa say here, when we do an act in the divine will, we cover everything and everyone, even people that we don't know and we never met and we will never meet. This is the divine will, doing acts in the divine acts and round. This is the beauty that you do. It's like a ray of light that you grasps everyone. And then further in the passage say, so while I was going around in the infinite round of the divine volition, my Lord, my lovable Jesus, visiting his little newborn, told me, my little daughter of my will, if you knew how much I enjoy seeing you go around in the infinite round of my supreme fiat, and as I see you pose as though surprised in front of its prodigies, its admirable and adorable works, its enchanting and enrapturing scenes, in my ardor of love I say, how happy I am that my daughter is the spectator and enjoys scenes so admirable of the will that created her. So Jesus really, he's really happy when we enjoy all the things that he created for us. And when we stop and see the little details and think that even the things that we think that they don't have any value, and sometimes we think, why does Jesus create these things? What do we need it for? He really likes that, because he likes to notice, to see that we notice all these little things. It's like when I was reading this, I was thinking of when someone make us a cake and the person knows what we like, and then when we tasted it and you say, I can taste chocolate, I love chocolate, how did you know that I love chocolate, and we enjoyed it so much. And this is Jesus, when we notice and enjoy all the things that he created us. So we need really to to thank God for all the things that he made for us, and thank him also for the little things, the things that we think they are insignificant, because everything has a meaning for God.
Right. Thank you, Sam. And everything is receiving greater detail through the gift of living the divine. Well, I was playing around. I was showing a magnifying glass. That's what it does. It explicates the Article 66 of our catechism. It makes us better understand what's already been given to us. Hello, Sister Benedicta.
Okay. Hello.
I think Sister Benedicta. Hello. Now when the music stops, you have to sit down or drop the mic.
Okay. Just quickly, my meditation was on volume 16, February 16th, 1929. Jesus talks about the immense sorrows and the infinite joys of his heart. He says that he was telling Louisa that each heartbeat it's an indescribable sorrow, something that we can't even conceive, human creatures can't even imagine, that's the sorrow that Jesus's heart feels. And then after that sorrow, there's also immense joy, and these just torrents of joy, and that we can't also the same thing, not just the joys, but contentments and harmonies and celestial secrets. And so he's talking about this and how he wants to share this with us. And he tells her, he said, "But who shares more in these immense treasures of my heart? One who suffers more. For each pain, for each sorrow, there's a special joy in my heart, which follows that pain or sorrow suffered by the creature. Sorrow renders her more dignified, more lovable, more dear, more worthy of sympathy. And just as my heart drew upon itself all divine sympathies by virtue of the sorrow suffered, in seeing sorrow in the creature, which is a special characteristic of my heart, watching over this sorrow with all love, I pour upon her joys and contentments, which my heart contains. But to my highest sorrow, while my heart would want to let my joys follow the sorrow I send to creatures, not finding in them love of suffering and true resignation like those which my heart had, my joys follow the sorrow, but in seeing that the sorrow has not been received with love and honor and with highest submission, my joys do not find the way to enter that sorrowful heart. And grieving, they come back into my heart. Therefore, when I find a soul who is resigned, who is lover of suffering, I feel her as though regenerated within my heart. And oh, how sorrows and joys, bitternesses and sweetnesses alternate. I hold nothing back of all the goods which I can pour into her." So, you know, this reminded me of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be consoled." And I was listening to a talk, and this priest was explaining that this means those who mourn for their sins. You know, of course, you know, those who mourn in general, but also when you mourn for your sins, you know, the whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount is accepting, is entering the kingdom, the things, you know, Jesus is giving us, like, the highlights of what we need to do, you know. And so you mourn for your sins, and when you mourn for your sins, you know, he consoles you. So there is that sorrow in knowing, wow, I really offended Jesus, I participated in the crucifixion, you know, all these things that I read in the passion book, gosh, I did that to him. And when you realize that in humility, realizing, wow, I am a sinner, and I really hurt the Lord, but at the same time, that gives you this burst of wanting to love him more, because of what he did for you, what he sacrificed for you, and wanting to even prove your love to him. So then in that sense, that's where you can love suffering, you know, because then suffering comes and it's like, oh, wow, this is an opportunity for me to at least give something to Jesus, you know? And so when you do that, then the Lord really gives you a lot of joy and a lot of peace in your heart. So anyway, that was my meditation. And I would just encourage people to read the Passion Book, to meditate on what he did for us, you know, and that the love that he has for us.
Bravo, Sister. Oops, I just gave a flagellation. Sorry about that. Let me take that back.
A flagellation? Flagellation would be really embarrassing, Peter.
Mother, we've got about a minute.
Well, let's see, I can just read something real quick here now. Living in my divine will, as a soul does her first act, as she feels the strength and the union of all the acts of the divine fiat, such that our act includes and encloses all the other acts, and she feels a need continuing her acts in order to link them together so as to develop the strength of the divine will that she feels in herself, because as life, it does not know how to be without making itself felt. So it says, as it wants to breathe, palpitate, to work, one act calls another, and so forms a sequel of the acts with the union of the acts of my will. So we do one act, and another act follows, and another act, and another act. So you're continually living in his divine will. So don't think that you're out of it. If you don't fall into sin, you are living in his divine will every moment of the day. Just make that little act in the morning, asking him, you can say it in your own words, come Lord Jesus, do everything in and through me this day. And you are in for the whole day. He's working in you. He's doing divine acts in you. So you have to believe that. You have to know that and realize that.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Yeah, correction. Thank you, Sister. Adulation. Flagellation.
I'm sorry.
She had one work.
My maturity level.
One work can really sink a ship. Well, I'll tell you about that. But anyway, thank you so much. Thanks be to God for everything, for Radio Maria, for this opportunity to bring this gift of living the divine will to anyone that wants to listen to us. Some other sisters, thanks be to God. We'll be back next week. A vida same. Ciao. Hasta mañana. Bye-bye. Love everyone. Bye.